When I was a little girl, I was sitting in church one morning, and I saw three people go up and talk about the same thing. And after church was over, I asked my dad if I could do that one day, and he said that if there was ever a time that that would work, that would be great. And I guess in the back of my head, I always didn't really believe him, but apparently it happened. 2 weeks ago, I was asked to talk about a gift that I would give to baby Jesus if I were ever to meet him as a baby, I guess if I was alive back then. And I thought about it long and hard, and I asked some members of my family and some of my friends. And I decided that I was going to talk about talents. When I was in first grade, I took my best friend at that time, and we decided we were going to try to figure out what my talent was. Oops. So we asked both of our families, and we asked people that didn't even know me what my talent was. I don't know how that went for her, but that was pretty interesting for me. And we tried everything. We tried singing and sports and dancing, and I think that by the time I tried to kick the basketball, we stopped doing that. I think that many people go about that way, trying to figure out what their talent is. They try many different things, and that's good, I think. I think that people also just kind of assume that people are just going to tell them what their talent is, and that they'll just go and do that. But I don't think that you can do that. I don't think that someone can tell you that your talent is dancing, and then you're the clumsiest person in the world. I don't think that it works that way, but I think that you have to ask God what your talent is, and that you have to look deep inside yourself and try to figure out what you love to do, and if you do it well and you love it, I think that's your talent. Am I talking too fast? I've never done this before. I don't think that two people have the same talent. I think that, yes, two people may be good at singing or being a teacher being really smart, but I think that there are different ways that you can show your talent. And if you're really smart, I think that some people might go and do scientific research or do something big but I think other people may just be comfortable being a teacher or professor or something. And I think you both may be gifted with the same abilities, but you use it in different ways. And like with singing, there are people like Matthew West, I guess. He is able to go in front of large crowds of thousands of people and sing for God, and I think that God led him to do that. But other people, like the people that were up here just a little bit ago, I think that they were called to go and sing in a church, and I think that that's amazing. Last Thursday, just the Thursday that we just had, my school had the Christmas concert that they have every year. And it was really cool for me to see people that were my age and younger and myself go and show talents that have been given to them by God. And there are people that had speaking parts, or they were singing or playing the flute or the bells or trumpet or whatever, or those big things that hit my head all the time. And I'm not kidding. That actually has hit me in the head before. I think that it's great that people are already starting to learn what their talents are. In an effort to try and make sense of all that I just said, if no one followed it, I would like to read the last verse in a hymn called The Bleak Midwinter that was shared to me last week, I think. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. I think that your talents are deep inside your heart, and that God placed them there, and if you ask him to show you what your talent is, and if you try hard and you just try different things and figure out what you love, I think that you're worshiping him in the best way possible. And I think that if you give God your heart, your talents, that is the best gift that you could possibly give him. So thank you. That's all that I have.
Good morning, everybody, and happy Sabbath. Thank you. I like that start, and it reminded me of the I appreciate Bonnie calling. Where's Bonnie? Calling me this morning to remind me. There's Bonnie. I was up late last night painting a Christmas picture for my mother. I painted a little bit. Not very well, but I enjoy it. And I abuse family and friends with gifts of my artwork occasionally. So I was working last night on a painting for my mom, and I completely forgot about this talk this morning. So Bonnie called me, and I was kind of groggy because I'm fighting a cold. And so when she told me the topic, somehow I thought the topic was the best Christmas gift for baby Jesus. So I'm going with that, because that's what I've been thinking about, so that's what I'm going with. Just in case you want the context, I'd change things up a little bit, but what would be the best gift for baby Jesus? And so I was thinking, a gift membership to all the Pampers you can use for a year. It would certainly be handy for Mary and Joseph, but that wouldn't do a lot maybe for baby Jesus in a sense. About some of the practical gifts, being a dad myself, what would really help him out. And so I think a little bit more about Christ's life, what he came for, ultimately, what we're talking about this morning, his birthday, and ultimately what would have been the best kind of gift for him. And I was thinking, really simply, Christ came for us, right? That's what he came for, to rescue us. We are his family. He came to spend time with us, and hopefully all eternity with us. And so I thought, in a baby context, that's kind of a big concept. I'm not sure how you could do that exactly, but I thought maybe a pop-up book would be the best way to go. Because I know my kids, when they were small, they love pop-up books. They have shiny things inside. You open up the page, something jumps out at you. And so I thought maybe for baby Jesus, a pop-up book would be about right. But instead of just being very stories, and so I thought the best thing in a pop-up book would be pictures of us. Of all his children throughout all time would be in the pop-up book. And so, for example, he'd have people even before he was born, but they're his children too. So he'd have Jonah would be in there, open up that page, and you see the whale and Jonah, and maybe have little tabs like good pop-up books, and you could put Jonah in the whale's mouth, and I'm sure he would have liked that. And all the way back to Moses, Ten Commandments, all the way up to our time period now and until he comes back. But each page would be a picture of his kids, and that's us. And because that's really what it would be all about. And it's also thanking him, because when you think about it, Ellen White talks about this, certainly the Bible does too, that Christ's life was quite difficult here on earth, as you guys know. He had a tremendous joy. He had the joy of this immense mission he's on. He knows what the stakes are. The fact that when he was born, within a very short time period of time, he was on a death list, as you guys know. Satan is constantly working on him. His family did not understand him. Mary, perhaps the best, but even Mary didn't totally understand him. His brothers and sisters didn't understand him. His disciples, who loved him immensely, but, you know, they were rascals too, as we know. And so all that in his life, he's really giving all that he is for the future. And that is, of course, ultimately with us. You know, and kind of wrap things up, but you know, later on in the New Testament, it talks about how Christ scorned the cross. And I thought, well, how can you do that? How could you scorn the cross? How could you, something such a horrific way to die, but how could you see that and scorn, almost like look down on it? It was almost like so beneath almost your attention in a sense. And I thought, well, why is that? What is the context that would allow him to do that? And I think the answer, of course, he knows, is the fabulous, immense gift that he gets at the end of his journey, which is us, right? That is the best gift. You guys know it's Christmas time, right, and family comes to the door. That's the best. The gifts are all nice, and we like that stuff as a kid, but the best gift is to be a family, right? See the joy of family and the embrace and the hugs and kisses. That's the best. And so what Christ, with that little pop-up book, we're giving him a preview of what he gets to, which is all of us, the joy of spending eternity with us. Maybe as a little boy, he wouldn't get all that, but he could sure enjoy looking at the pictures. But something he could carry with him the rest of his life, which is to say, this is what I'm here for. This is my mission. This is the love of my life. This is all this family I get to give back and for all eternity. So that would be my best Christmas gift to baby Jesus. And I think we'll get back on topic now with the rest of the, but God bless you.
When Bonnie asked me to be a part of this a few weeks ago, I thought, no, I have nothing worthy enough for Jesus. But then she persisted, and so I said, okay, And I don't know about you, but in Bible, when I read my Bible, sometimes I wonder, where would I have been in this story? What would I have been if I were there? So I was thinking about it, and I thought, a wise woman. And those of you who know me know I can't even turn on a computer. I can't imagine me with a star chart. I would drive the otherwise people mad. East, 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 east? No, I decided that was not for me. I would not be a wise woman. And then I thought of Anna, the prophetess Anna, who waited so long in the temple. She knew he was coming. She was faithful, fasted and prayed every day. She knew he was coming. I'm afraid I don't have that patience. I'd be saying to Simeon, is he here yet? Is he here yet? You think it's today? Is it today? Huh? Is he here yet? I don't have the patience. So I thought, where would I be in this story? And then in Luke 2, chapter 8, I found my spot. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I can do afraid. Then the Lord said to them, do not be afraid, for behold. And I think this is some of the most powerful, most beautiful words written. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude in the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go now to Bethlehem. Well, I could see myself as this shepherd, and I'm thinking, oh my word, what I've just witnessed. I'm going to run to my house. What does the baby need? I will grab the softest, warmest blanket that I can find to take to this baby and keep him warm, as make it a gift of my heart and my love. So that's what I would, at that time, give to baby Jesus. And then we had the play last week that touched me so deeply. And it brought me from then to now. And I realized that my Lord wants me to be aware. Be aware today of my purchase price. I watched that play last Sabbath, and I realized my purchase price was a rending of the Godhead, a tearing apart of beings that had never been separated before, hearts broken. But I'm worth it. He did it. He would have done it just for one of us. The Lord so desperately wants me home that he was willing to pay the price of his son. The Lord so desperately wants me reunited with him that he was willing to watch his boy die. It brought home to me, I need to walk every day aware of my purchase price. I need to look at others and see the same priceless individual that I see the Lord has given for me. We are all priceless. And then it occurred to me, I know what to bring the Lord today. I'm bringing him you. Can you see it? There's the church. Merced, Lord, here we are. Father, we're here. We're all here. Your Merced church family, here we are. This is the gift the creator of the universe wants today. This is the gift that he sent his son to die for. He wants you. He wants us. As Mike says, home. And that will be our shout, we're home.
Wow, they were all a special treat. Though I'm a pretty proud papa today, too. There was once a story of three guys all together discussing what they would give to God. And the first one said, well, that's pretty easy. I just give God 10% of everything that I have. Everything that comes in right at the source. Just going to give 10% off of the top. Give it to God. The second person says, well, that's great, but sometimes I have a lot and I can do more than 10%. Sometimes I have nothing and 10% is just so hard. I have devised a way to work out what to give to God. I go outside and I draw a circle. And then I get everything I have and I throw it up into the air. And when it comes down and lands, anything that lands in the circle, God gets. And anything outside the circle, I get to keep. The first person said, that's nuts. How do you know how big to draw the circle? Spirit will lead. And the third person says, well, I have an even better idea. I too go outside and I too take everything that I have and I too draw a circle. But I work it out this way. I throw everything that I have up in the air and whatever God wants to keep, he takes. And everything that falls down, he must want me to have it. That's how I work out what God gets. How do you give to God? I think in churches we need to be very careful because we say things like that. To give to God, you need to give to this ministry, this church, this place. And we need to be very careful when we invoke God's name on something that we are doing. I mean, I believe that God is part of this church family and that he's growing us. And that he is part of this place. But I should be very careful when I assume that whatever I think and you give to, you are now giving to God. Because I've seen that abused. I really have. I've heard people on television and various other places saying, you need to give to the Lord, call this number. And I'm not sure the Lord answers that phone line. We have to be very careful when we start invoking God's name. There's a commandment about that. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't use God's name for your agenda. So, how do we give to God? And what is it that we could give him that he really wants? Not something that I have that's just sort of there, maybe even left over, or maybe something very special that I have. What is it that God wants? Because if you're going to be a really good gift giver, you're going to figure out what the intended recipient of the gift, what it is that they really want. I want to step aside for a second and play a little game of sames and opposites. There are some things in this world that are the same, and there are some things in this world that are opposite. Cacti and a chair, not the same. We can probably all agree on that, right? If not, we can do a little experiment with you later, and I think we could persuade you. I think we could do that. Saying, I'm sorry, and I apologize, is the same. Unless you're at a funeral. I'll let you think about that for a second. Some people are there. Some things are the same, and some things are opposite. So when you give, the thing that you might want to give and the thing that you might want to receive might not be what the intended recipient wants to receive. Sames and opposites. The letter U and the letter I, not the same. Especially when you write an email to the church inviting you to visit the shut-ins. Very sorry about that. Not the same. And what I might want and what God wants might not be the same thing. I gave my sister, when she was about 14 or 15, I gave her a computer game, which I thought was incredibly generous, because you could not have given me a better gift that Christmas. Nobody gave me a game, which was fine because she didn't want it, so I got it. Throughout history, there's been this thing that if I'm happy, then I must be being selfish. And I must be miserable. My service must be hard in order to make God happy. We went through centuries as a race, as a human race, believing that sort of thing. Again, invoking God's name to get certain behavior to come out. But what is it that God wants? Three people in the Gospels I'm going to point out for a second. The first one is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when he met Jesus, said, I'm going to give what I have. If I've wronged anybody, I'm going to give them four times as much. And then what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And Jesus said at that moment, salvation has come to this house. We have a term for it today. We call it pay it forward. Sometimes when someone has been incredibly generous with you, you don't always know how to repay that generosity. Last Sunday, I moved. And there were dozens of you who came and helped me move. I've never seen it like this. It was incredible. And my guess is that if I repaid that by coming and helping you move, that wouldn't be appreciated because you don't want to move. You want to stay in your house. But maybe, because there's no way I could reciprocate that. I couldn't. But maybe I could pay it forward. Maybe there could be somebody else that needs moving or needs something. And I could oblige that. I could do that. I could pay your generosity and I could pay it forward. It's a beautiful concept that Jesus seems to talk about. He does this parable and he talks about someone who's forgiven so much debt and then goes out and collects his debt. He says, this is not the gospel. If you have been forgiven, you must forgive. If you want forgiveness, you must be willing to share the grace that has come to you from your Savior. So one way we can give to God is by giving to other people. The children's story that we had today involved a human being, somebody on this earth, answering God's prayer, answering the prayer given to God, for God. So when you help somebody else, you are You are God's agent. You are showing up for God. And I think God's got to get a pretty warm heart when that happens, when he gets to work with one of his people. Another story of a gift giving in the Gospels was the story, depending which Gospel you read, they're slightly different. But let's go with Mary. Mary gave this incredibly expensive ointment to God. And the people that were on the Zacchaeus thing, where they were saying things like, we're going to give to the poor, were horrified that somebody would give this and do this for Jesus. It's like, it's such a waste of money. Jesus, we are listening to your teachings and we don't think this is very good. And Jesus is like, this is perfect. And I wonder what made that gift perfect. Was it because she chose the right brand? No, I think there was a person here who gave Jesus everything. And that makes you feel, I mean, you know you are loved when somebody gives you everything. And Jesus knew that he was loved in that moment. You see, when we give Jesus everything, we are now going to be completely reliant on him to help us in our lives, which is the thing he wants to do. So giving him everything puts Jesus right where he needs to be in our life. And then the final story I want to go to here is the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who I can relate with, he's thinking, he's a thought kind of a person. Like, what's going on here? I see something good here. I don't understand it all. But Jesus, he's a special kind of person. So I need to have some sort of audience with him. I need my questions answered. And he sneaks out and finds Jesus at night. I'd love to know how that happened. I just think that would have been a brilliant thing. Sneaking around, finding Jesus. And Nicodemus asked Jesus how it all works. And Jesus tells him. And Jesus shares what has become one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. John 3:16 was shared first to Nicodemus. And it starts off by Jesus sharing what God's gift to the world is, as was portrayed last week, the ultimate gift. For God so loved this world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life. God gave his Son's life so that we wouldn't have to die. And that is the ultimate gift that we portrayed last week. But as has already been shared here this morning, and as we're going to discover and just present here right now, there is an even more ultimate gift than that. Because if Jesus died for nothing, then it was all for nothing. But it says that for whoever believes in him should have his life, should have eternal life. And Jesus goes on to explain, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And Jesus did not come to condemn this world, but he came to save this world. So when one of God's own accepts God's love, accepts God's Son, and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, it brings eternal value to the gift that God gave. So when we give all, when we give ourselves to God, when we trust God with our decisions, our resources, when we trust God with everything that we have, I know we're putting a smile on God's face because the gift has come full circle through the Son, through us, and back to Him, all made possible because of the workings and the promptings of the Spirit in our lives. That's how it works. So when we celebrate the gift of Jesus at Christmas time, we can celebrate it by acknowledging Him as Lord of our life. We can gather together in love, in servitude, and in hope and in peace, that we have everything that we need through Him, and that through us, God has everything that He ever wanted from the moment He thought of creation. God wants nothing more and nothing less than you. So I want to celebrate Christmas with you and with God. And we're going to do it with my favorite Christmas carol. If you turn to number 143 in your books, we're going to see the song there called Silent Night. And Silent Night is one of those that was created because the church organ ceased to work. It's a simple carol. It can be sung and played so simply. And so I'm going to invite us to sing this hymn together. And I know that sometimes a good idea becomes a bad idea when you try it again, you know? But when we sang at Thanksgiving, when we were all huddled together, I just loved that. So this morning, if you're near the back, if you've got kids or you can't walk easy or anything, I'm not going to try and make you do that. But if you're near the back, could we all fill the first few pews here up at the front so that our voices can blend together? We're going to be done after this. I'm not going to make you stand up and go on your head or anything like that. I'm not going to make you move if you don't want to. No, that's just cue for not coming forward. But if you could just come forward and even sit on the steps right here like it's a children's story or something and come and fill the first... You can stop moving while I'm talking. I'm going to keep talking while you start coming forward a little bit so that we can join our voices together as we worship God, think about Him coming down, and giving ourselves to Him. So we'll sit on some steps here together, sit around some poinsettias, fill up the first few pews. And we're going to be singing this a cappella. There's not going to be any music with this. So we're going to see what Bonnie can come up front. Then really, we don't have a lot of excuse, do we? Did you bring your hymnals with you when you moved forward? Didn't think about that. Some of you did. They're underneath at the front pew. Oh, you know this one. All four verses. All right. If you know how to add parts to a song, feel free to add parts to this. And let's just together here, let's just sing to God. Silent night. Oh. right, ladies, you sing beautifully. Let's hear you. Beautiful. Let's join together on the last verse. Silent. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for separating yourself from him on our behalf. And God, knowing what true love is, thank you for creating us and giving us life in the first place. And then because we wandered, for giving us eternal life again through your Son. May this season bring peace to your congregation today. May this season bring joy as we think of eternity with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath and Merry Christmas, my church.